If you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis 37. Wonderful song. Thank you so much. The music today has been wonderful. It always is. Thank you to those who serve the Lord in our music ministry. Well, the title of the message this evening is Assessing Unpredictable Times. Assessing Unpredictable Times. We were cruising right along in February of 2020. It was an election year, but other than that, our lives were continuing down the same track they had been going down for some time. Seniors in high school and college were gearing up for their graduation ceremonies. Engaged couples were gearing up for their weddings. Around here at church, we were gearing up for another busy year of ministry and another year of growth. We woke up one morning relatively healthy and wealthy. But by the end of the day, we had learned that we were in a global pandemic. I happened to be on an airplane coming back from India. President Trump came on the television, said they were closing the borders with Europe. Not long after that, the NCAA men's basketball tournament was canceled, and that's when it really hit me. Things were about to change. 2 days later, of course, we were online only. The next week, a lightning storm fried all of our live streaming equipment. What a wonderful time to be alive. Now, I don't know about you, but a global pandemic was not part of my 5-year plan. This was not how I was expecting my life to go. But over the last few years, we've been reminded of something that God's Word says over and over and over again. Life is unpredictable. Right. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 9. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. That's how we expect life to go. But time and chance happeneth to them all, for man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And we were like those little fish swimming down the stream, and the net came down. We were like those birds. We were pecking our hearts away, thinking we were in perfect safety when bam, the snare fell. We lived in a world of safety, security, and prosperity, and without warning, everything changed. Well, a young man by the name of Joseph can certainly sympathize with us. Just about the time that he would get comfortable in life, something terrible would happen, and everything would change. His life teaches us one central truth about living in unpredictable times, and if we will believe it, it will guide us through this season. Now, rather than tell you up front what that truth is, we're going to take a quick study of the life of Joseph, and we'll discover it together. So I want you to notice in the first place this evening the life of Joseph, and we'll look at 6 quick snapshots of his life. In Genesis chapter 37, when we meet Joseph, he is a favored son. Look at verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. When Joseph's story starts, he is 17 years old and he is the favorite son of his father, Jacob. His dad gave him a coat of many colors. It was a long, ornate robe that showed status. It showed that that son didn't have to do manual labor or work hard, and typically it was the eldest son who got to wear that robe, but in this case, it was Joseph, the youngest son. His older brothers are wearing clothes from the clearance rack of Goodwill, and Joseph, the runt of the family, is wearing Armani. That did not make his big brothers happy. And that's just the beginning of Joseph's trouble, because very soon thereafter, he starts having dreams. In one dream, he and his brothers are out binding wheat into sheaves, and the brothers' sheaves start bowing down to his sheaf. Then he has another dream about the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him, and the meaning is clear. Joseph is telling his brothers and even his parents that they will bow down to him, and he seems to be pretty happy about it. Well, Joseph goes from being a favored son then to being a betrayed brother. Daddy sends Joseph on an errand one day to check up on his brothers, to make sure they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And wouldn't you know it, they weren't. And when they saw Mr. Joseph, big stuff, wearing his Armani suit coming, they had had enough. So they take Joseph, they throw him in a pit. They sell him to a caravan of slave traders who are headed for Egypt. Then they take that coat, they rip it, they cover it with blood, and they tell their dad that an animal has killed Joseph on the road. Joseph has gone in one moment from being the favored son in a wealthy family to being a slave in Egypt. The betrayed brother then becomes a righteous servant. Look over at Genesis chapter 39, if you will. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now we see Joseph in a snapshot as a righteous servant. He ends up as a slave in the household of an important man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the guard in all of Egypt. Think about him as the chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. I don't know about you, but I think Joseph probably learned a lot of leadership lessons living in the house of Potiphar, don't you? Working for a great man. It was at this point when Joseph was thrown in the pit and sold into slavery that he could have just given up on God. He's gone through this terrible mistreatment. He's in a new place around new people. His father, his spiritual influence is gone, and he doesn't know if he'll ever see him again. But Joseph, the Bible says, looks for God in his changing circumstances, and he finds him. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And if you want to know why the Lord was with Joseph, it's because Joseph was with the Lord. Even after all that he had been through, he did not give up on God. He looked for God in the circumstances of his life. Well, you know the story in Genesis 39. In the middle of all of his professional success, the devil sets his sight on him. He attacks Joseph through Potiphar's wife. And in one of the more subtle pickup lines in all of human history, she says to Joseph, "Come lie with me." And here he is, a red-blooded man in his 20s, all alone in a strange land, and a beautiful, powerful woman propositions him. But without a second thought, Joseph looks at her and says, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God?" What I love about Joseph is that in that moment, God was more real to him than a desire for a 20-something-year-old young man for a beautiful woman. You know the story. She would not take no for an answer. She propositioned Joseph day by day. One day, she arranged to get all the servants out of the house, and the Bible says she propositioned Joseph again. She caught him by the garment, said, "Lie with me." Again, he said no. He fled and left his coat in her hand. As the old country preacher said, he kept his character, but he lost his coat. Well, hell hath no fury like a woman's scorn. Mrs. Potiphar takes Joseph's coat and uses it to fabricate a story that Joseph had tried to rape her. He is falsely accused, and Potiphar throws him into prison. Just about the time he gets comfortable in Potiphar's house, life changes again. He goes from a righteous servant to being a slandered prisoner. Look at Genesis 39, verse 21. There he is in prison, but the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. We see here Joseph becomes a slandered prisoner. Think about it. Here Joseph is. He's in jail. If there was anyone who could have ever gotten discouraged, stopped reading his Bible, quit on God, got bitter, it was Joseph. But we read again, God was with him. And why was God with Joseph? Because Joseph was with God. Let me just say real quick, that's the real message of Genesis 39. We talk about this chapter like it's all about overcoming temptation. That's not actually the central theme. If that's the central theme, then the story goes like this: overcome temptation, and as a reward from God, you too can be thrown in jail. That's not the lesson. The real message here is that if you know Christ, whether you are in the pit, the house of Potiphar, or in the prison, the Lord is with you. And think about what a wonderful message that is. As we face unpredictable times in our lives, the Lord is with us. Amen. Well, it says here, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of the prisoners. You've heard it. One day, some of Pharaoh's servants end up in jail, a butler and a baker. One night, they're troubled because they have a dream that they can't interpret it. Joseph interprets it. He says to the baker, you're going to die. He says to the butler, you're going to live. And that's exactly what happened. So he tells the butler, when you get out of here and you get back into the palace, remember me, speak a good word to Pharaoh, get me out of here. I don't deserve to be here. The butler says, of course, Joseph, for you, I'd do anything. And sure enough, as soon as he gets to the palace, he forgets all about Joseph and leaves him in prison for 2 more years. All in all, Joseph spends 13 years in jail for a crime he could not commit. Then one night, everything changes again. This time, Pharaoh has a dream. It troubles him. No one can figure out what the dream was or what the dream means. Pharaoh sees 7 healthy cows grazing in a meadow eating. Then all of a sudden, 7 diseased and sick cows devour the 7 healthy cows. Then, the Bible says, the butler remembered Joseph. Pharaoh, you remember when you put me in jail a couple of years ago? Well, I made a boo-boo. There was a guy in jail who told me about my dream, and I think he can help you out with your problem. Pharaoh says, get him up here. And in one day, Joseph goes from being a slandered prisoner to being an exalted savior. Everything changes again. Joseph comes in to see Pharaoh. God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. The 7 healthy cows are 7 years of plenty. The 7 sick cows are 7 years of famine and disease. The famine will be so devastating that everyone will forget that there were 7 years of plenty in the first place. After the interpretation, Joseph gives a recommendation. He says, Pharaoh, here's what you ought to do. Use the 7 years of plenty to save up for the 7 years of famine. Institute a taxation program. Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, that's the best idea I've heard in a long time. That's what we're going to do. And by the way, we're going to put you in charge of the program. The Spirit of God is in you. So in a moment, everything changes in Joseph's life again. He's promoted from the prison to the palace and made the 2nd most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the earth, Egypt. And for the 7 years of plenty, Joseph supervised a massive savings project. He taxes the people. Then in the 7 years of famine, he is in charge of the distribution of all of the food. And Joseph literally feeds the world. The picture you see at the end of this is Joseph, a powerful, exalted, wise ruler. And men from all nations are coming to one man to be saved from their starvation. In fact, Joseph was given a new name. Pharaoh called him Zaphnath-Paaneah. F.B. Meyer said it means the savior of the world. Well, 2 years into the famine, guess who comes to see Joseph? It's his bonehead brothers. They're starving now, and they need to get some food from Egypt. They don't recognize Joseph. He looks a lot different than he did when he was 17, but he surely recognizes them. He goes through a process. He wants to see if they have truly repented of the evil that they did to him. They did repent, and the last snapshot we see of Joseph is as a forgiving brother. Look over in Genesis 45. All of his brothers are standing before him. He's just put them through this incredible parade where Benjamin has been in prison. Judah said, take me instead of Benjamin. Joseph figures out these guys really got it. They've really changed. They're really sorry. Look at verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And I want you to circle those words in verse 5. Ye sold me. Ye sold me. Then I want you to circle the words in verse 5. God did send me. And I want you to connect the two. Now skip ahead after you do that to Genesis chapter 50. Jacob, their father, has died, and the boys are afraid that Joseph hasn't really gotten over that whole pit thing. He was just waiting for dad to die before he takes it out on the brothers. So they come to him and they say, Joseph, we're really sorry. We're apologizing all over again. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. Look at verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Circle again those words. Ye thought it for evil. Ye thought evil. Circle those words, but God meant it for good. And connect the two. You sold me. God sent me. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Yes. Now here, folks, is the truth that got Joseph through all the unpredictable things that happened in his life. Are you ready? This is the truth that he believed and got him through the pit and got him through the prison and got him through Potiphar's house. Here it is. God is in control. Amen. God is in control. Amen. Joseph believed that with all of his heart. And he was able to look above his changing circumstances and see a God who was with him and who could work even the most difficult things together for good. Joseph recognized that his jealous brothers weren't really in control, though it sure seemed that way when he was in the pit. He recognized that Potiphar and his wife were not really in control, though it sure seemed that way when he was in prison. He recognized that Pharaoh was not in control, though it sure seemed that way when he was in the palace. He recognized the economy was not in control, though it sure seemed that way during the 7 years of plenty. Joseph recognized that the famine was not in control, though it sure seemed that way during the years of dearth. Joseph recognized that through it all, God was in control. And though his life did not go the way that he had planned it, he did not give up and he did not get bitter because he learned to place his trust not in the safety and security of a predictable life. He learned to place his trust in the control of a sovereign God who never changes. Amen. And where is your trust this evening? The old gospel chorus says, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Amen. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. God is in control. So that's the life of Joseph. Very quickly, let's talk about the lessons his life teaches us, and I have two this evening. First of all, Joseph's life is a vivid picture of Christ. You can't ever talk about Joseph without talking about Jesus. He's the clearest picture of Jesus in the entire Old Testament. Think for just a moment about those six snapshots of his life. Then compare them to the Lord Jesus. Stay with me. Like Joseph, Jesus, too, was a favored son, loved by his father. Jesus was sent into this world. He was despised and betrayed by his brothers. He humbled himself and became a servant, a righteous servant. He was tempted, like as we are in all points, yet without sin. He, too, was a slandered prisoner, condemned for crimes that he did not commit. But unlike Joseph, Jesus did not merely go to jail. He was given the death penalty. When Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with Joseph, but when Jesus was on the cross, the Lord abandoned him. Jesus went deeper into the pit of God's wrath than any person has ever gone, but like Joseph, God raised him out of his pit and has exalted him to a throne of glory. One day, all the brothers that reject and betray him will bow their knee to him. But instead of using his exalted position to exact vengeance, he will use his exalted position to forgive and save any brother who will come in humility to him. Amen. He too has been given a name that is above every name. Joseph was only called the Savior of the world. Jesus really is the Savior of the world. And the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And the good news from God's word for you tonight is that the kind of forgiveness that Joseph gave to his brothers, Jesus wants to give to you. Amen. If you've never received that forgiveness, we encourage you, receive it tonight. And Christian, let me ask you, if Jesus would go through all of that for you, if Jesus would go to the cross for you, into the prison of God's wrath, then do you think he is about to abandon you now? No, he won't. He is with you in the unpredictable seasons of life. So Joseph's life is a vivid picture of Christ. Here's the second and last truth his life teaches us. There is a predictable purpose behind the unpredictable things that happen in life. There is a predictable purpose behind the unpredictable things that happen in life. Amen. I have a feeling that at 17 years old, Joseph didn't exactly have the pit in prison on his agenda. How about you? But God knew Joseph needed them. Think about it. If Joseph never got thrown into the pit, he would have never ended up in Egypt. If he never ended up in Egypt, he would have never learned about leadership from Potiphar. If he would have never learned about leadership from Potiphar, he would have never been thrown in the prison. If he never ended up in the prison, he would have never met Pharaoh's butler, and he would have never ended up in the palace. If all of that hadn't happened, Joseph and his family would have starved, and perhaps the entire world would have starved. Ladies and gentlemen, God is putting together a puzzle in our life that is far too complex for us to understand. And though life looks unpredictable on our side of heaven, God is always doing something very predictable with the complex circumstances of our life. Joseph starts out as a 17-year-old. He's a cocky kid with a flashy coat trying to get to the top as fast as he can. But think about how he ends up in chapter 50. He ends up as a wise and gracious, patient, forgiving person. He started out like we all do with major flaws in our life. But when he ended his race, he ended up like Jesus. And here's the point. It took the pit and it took the palace to get him there. This is the predictable purpose for the unpredictable things that happen in our life. God uses the unpredictable to remind us that we are not in control, that He is in control, and that He wants to make us more like Christ. Amen. That's what God's trying to teach us right now. It was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who said this: "All shall work together for good. Everything is needful that He sends. Nothing can be needful He withholds." So we ask the Lord, why a pandemic? Why do we have to live at this moment in history? Why did everything have to change? I like the way life was going. And the answer is, it must be because we needed it. It must be because these things are the instruments that God is going to use to make us more like Christ. And that's what life is all about anyway. It's the predictable purpose. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian man who won a Nobel Prize. He wrote about the brutalities of living in a Russian prison camp. Before being sent to prison, Solzhenitsyn was an atheist. He was a godless man. But it was through his suffering that he came to Christ. Years later, as he looked back on his time in prison, he wrote this: "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." And he went on to write, "So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." And maybe one day we'll be able to say, "Bless you, pandemic, for having been in my life. Bless you, cancer, for having been in my life. Bless you, grief, for having been in my life." Because these are the instruments that He uses to make us more like Him. So I don't have a checklist for you tonight. I don't have a prescription for living in unpredictable times. What I can offer you is a person. A person who is with you right now. And a person who can take anything you're going through and work it together for good. Do not place your trust in the safety and security of a predictable life. Place your trust in the sovereign God who is with you and who is in control. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we're going through unpredictable seasons in life, there's one thing that never changes, and that one thing is you. And our trust tonight is not that our lives will turn out exactly like we hope they would, because we know they won't. Our trust tonight is that you will use whatever you bring into our life, whether it is good, whether it's evil, whether it's comfortable, whether it's uncomfortable. You will use it all to make us more like Jesus. Help us not to get bitter. Help us not to quit. Help us to trust that you are in control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.